certainly a good day in the house of the Lord. Great blessing that we have, that we should never take for granted. But to thank the Lord and to praise God for this blessed opportunity that we have.
Yes.
Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Remember, the scripture will interpret itself. It goes on and tells us what it means by those evil days. It goes in and talks about the decline of the body and all the members of the body and the going down and then finally of death. So while we have strength, while we have the health, while we have the physical ability, the mental ability and strength, let us go forth and labor and engage in the service of our blessed Lord. Whatever time I stand before you this afternoon, I do beg that you would pray for me, have an interest in your prayers. Good to be with Brother Luke again. Good to see him. We pray that the Lord bless you, Brother Luke, as you go this afternoon. And each one, and I just thought about, we might near help everybody this afternoon. About 95-96%. That's a great percentage.
Yeah.
You know, from the morning service to keep over for the afternoon. That's wonderful. And I commend you, and I'm thankful to God for that you would lay aside the things that you could be engaged in and set aside the time and devote into better equipping yourself and spiritual renewal and reflection and meditation and engage in the things around the house of God, the fellowship with the saints and with the Lord and His Spirit and singing and praying and preaching. Those things are edifying and building up and lifting up and encouraging us as we go forward here in this life. Certainly appreciate Elder Harcrow coming over and moderating these services and being here. It's always good to be in service with him. The Lord being my helper, I will pick up with on a place that I was on this morning, and I think we will turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and look at that verse of scripture that I alluded to, and then go to the New Testament. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1 and verse 2, the scripture says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." As we mentioned this morning about how that the gospel and the speech of the Lord, the word of the Lord, that it is a watering to the tender souls of His people, the lambs, the sheep, just like the comparison He is here of this allegory, as the rain and the dew benefits the lively and living herbs and grass of the field, so the gospel benefits God's people. The teaching of the scriptures is a great benefit and has the effect upon God's children as we give heed to it and obey it, as the rain and the dew does give the benefit to the living grass and to the herbs of the field. Now, if they're dead, the rain and the dew won't do them any good. Well, it's just the same way. One has to be alive in Christ Jesus, made alive by God, baptized by the Spirit into Christ. And then the gospel is of great benefit to us. And only a lively child of God, one born of the Spirit of God. You see, the born-again experience makes us vital children of God. Right. Now, we're children the mind and purpose of God before the foundation of the world, and we that legal work is done for us, and we are, as Brother Luke gave the scripture this morning, because we are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. We're children in covenant, children in mind and purpose, predestinated into the adoption of children, adopted out of the human family, predestinated into that, to be adopted into the family of God. And not only predestinated to the adoption of children, but we are born of God. And I was thinking also about that text in 1 John 4:6, where he gives us that information there and teaches us that only those that are of God can hear God's word. Only those of God or born again from God hear it, his word. And so if one is not born of the Spirit of God, they will not hear the word of God. It will just be like pouring water on a duck's back and it just running off. Now, I'd like to turn over there in the New Testament those expressions that are found in the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians. We'll read some here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul began this epistle to the Corinthians, and Paul speaks against their divisions, and they've got divisions going on because there's some of them saying that I'm of this one and of that one and so forth, where they had said, the apostle writes in verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Cleon, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. They were glorying in the ones that had ministered unto them. The ones that had ministered the gospel unto them, they were just ministers by whom they had believed. Those ministers hadn't wrought regeneration in them. They hadn't had any effect or use in bringing them from a state of dead and trespassing sin to alive in Christ, but they were instruments in them being made disciples, being made believers, in a way of discipleship and following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Cephas and Gladius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. Now I want to skip down several things here and go on over to the third chapter where the Apostle Paul comes back to this, where he's talking about carnal minds, how it hinders the growth of the Spirit, them in their Christian maturity and all. And he talks about laboring. And he says in verse 5, starting of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I want you to notice that, as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord had to give something first. Amen. The Lord had to give an experience first before Paul could be a minister to him, before Peter could be a minister to him, before Apollos could be a minister to him. He's asked him of this question. He says, we're just ministers by whom ye believe, but the Lord had to first do something for him. And he goes on and says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, some folks of the means belief would say that this increase here is regeneration. That increase there is not regeneration. And that regeneration is not in that. I want to tell you, always the planting will come before a harvest. There has to be a planting. There has to be a watering. There has to be a working and all. But if if it's not for the sunlight of God and His smile and His favor and His blessings of it, there won't be an increase. There won't be spiritual maturity among the disciples, among the members of the church, among followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul claimed Apollos watered. Now, the Lord had already done the work, and the speech and the word conclusion, as he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. These are gospel labors. These ministers laboring in the gospel field with God's people, teaching and instructing them. We find on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that when they had that there were those that they were pricked in the heart. The words that they heard, the message that they heard, it went into their heart. You see, if the Lord had not prepared the heart, if the Lord had not blessed, and there to be good ground there, if there wasn't good ground there, the Apostle Paul couldn't have planted. His planting wouldn't have, the seed wouldn't have had the good ground and so forth along there. There was a preacher in Georgia. I'm not going to go into all that name, but he really divided the brethren over the means question and so forth. He contended that there was not one of those as it's teaching there, that they were pricked in their hearts. There wasn't a one of them born again before they came into the house. Now, friend, I want to tell you, that we just heard. And Peter went on with many other words of Jordan and said to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He told them what they ought to do. That they ought to confess in their mouth, believe it in their heart, acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized in water, and then for deny themselves, take up their cross, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and live in the community of the church. Amen. To come over to the visible gospel church because their old house was left unto them desolate. Right. Amen. They no longer had a house. Oh, no. You know, Jesus said, long about what, Matthew 18, 19, some words in there, when he ran them out, he said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Just a few chapters over, he didn't call it his Father's house. He said, it's your house. And your house is left unto you desolate. Amen. They've forsaken the law, the God, the Old Testament, what the Lord had given. You see, they had so changed the practice of what God had given through Moses and of the law and so forth. It didn't even look like anything like it should have been. They had so perverted and apostatized and backslidden and away from what God had ordained and set forth for them there in the Old Testament economy and so forth. The Lord says, your house, they took it over. They had stolen it away, if you please. It no longer is the Lord's house. It's their house. It's their doing. The Lord wouldn't claim it. Amen. Well, that'd go right along with the lesson in Hebrews chapter 3. That Christ is the Son over his own house. Whose house are ye? If you hold fast the confidence firm to the end. He had that authority as an apostle. Right. Amen. He had the apostle. He had that authority as an apostle to say what was in, what was out, what was right, what was wrong, what was white, what was black. Amen. He was in that office. And I tell you, amen, we still have apostles today. It's just that it's the same ones.
Amen.
Amen. It's the same ones. And how do we have them today? Through their epistles.
Right.
Amen. Through the writings by divine inspiration. And we've been charged that we keep this that the Lord has blessed us with and has given unto us. And so they were pricked. They were pricked in their heart. And they were gospel recipients. They received that word and they acted upon it. And they followed the Lord. And in that gospel way in the kingdom of the Lord. And he said, save yourself from this untoward. The scripture interpreted itself. What deliverance? What were they going to be involved in? What salvation? Saving themselves. Right. From this untoward generation. This perverted and crooked generation. I tell you, John the Baptist, he had already said to that generation, O ye generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee the wrath to come? Jesus had already talked about that same generation when he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled.
Right.
And so then here the Apostle Peter tells them, save yourself from this same generation, this untoward generation. It's the same generation that John had dealt with, John the Baptist had dealt with, that Jesus Christ had dealt with, and had told them that their house was left unto them desolate. Now, I want us to notice, and as we hurry along here, I want to look over to 2 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to notice some scriptures here. When he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, in a heart of feeling." Now, what is the picture? What is the allegory? What is the teaching that he is setting forth here? I want you to notice that in this verse 3, in this, we see the Trinity. We see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Ghost. The Father is the one doing the writing. The Son is the pen. The Holy Spirit is the ink. We're the paper. We're the parchment, if you please. But you see what people try to do? They try to, yes, God is doing the writing, but they try to make the gospel minister the pen. And so therefore, the pen and the ink have to come together and combine in some way. So you've got to have the minister, the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit in combination in order to born one of the Spirit of God. I don't see man anywhere in this equation. All I see is the Trinity. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father is doing the writing. Now where is this taken from? What can we relate this to? How do I know the Father is doing the writing? Well, I go back to where this has its foundation, there in the book of Exodus, where Moses is upon the mountain and he is receiving the commandments of God written, and the scripture will tell you that it's written by the finger of God. There while Moses is on that mountain, Moses is not this. Moses is just going to receive these tablets. Moses is just going to receive the commandments of God. But they are written out in the tables of stone. And they are inscribed by the finger of God. Amen. God. Amen. And so here in this example, as the Apostle Paul is talking about and teaching right here, amen, that the Lord's people, the disciples of Christ, that it is God's, amen, writing the pen is his Son, and the ink is the Holy Spirit, he's writing in our hearts. He's writing his law into our heart and into our mind. Try as hard as anyone will, but you can't make the pen the preacher. Yeah. Amen. You can't make the pen the preacher. Amen. The pen is the Lord Jesus Christ. You just remember it's the Trinity. Amen. That is involved right here. It is the Holy Trinity of God that is doing the work. And he doesn't write it in stone of tablets. But our heart is fleshy. That of feeling. Not the heart. You can see a lot of people have the idea that regeneration is just a revamping. That it's just a renovation. It's just a makeover of the old. No, I don't care. It's a tearing down and a tearing out. Amen. Of the old. It's a removing of the old, that stony heart, and putting in of a heart a feeling, a fleshy. Amen. Don't say fleshly. It says fleshy. Amen. That feeling that has healed. into the heart. That's why the gospel on the day of Pentecost should go into the heart of those that cried out. When they heard the word, it was the words that they heard that preached them. Yeah, you read it, you can't get it any other way. When they heard these things, when they heard the message that they heard, it went into the heart. Now, those folks, if they had a hard, stony heart, if that's all they had, amen, if that's what it was, the gospel could not have penetrated. The gospel could not have went into it. Amen. But they were already quickened. They are already born of the Spirit of God. These texts, these things, brethren, are further proofs and evidence that teaches us there of God's working and of God's doing, that it is truly of God. I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians. I know we're moving on pretty fast with this, trying to get to several of these things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice here, starting with verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now notice as he goes into this, he says, as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now someone will say, hold on, preacher. Now there's a text that's just flying in the face of everything you've been preaching last night and this morning and this afternoon. That Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now you just remember, there's no regeneration right here. This beginning right here it has nothing to do with regeneration. What he has done. Now let's notice this and go back up here. Brother Rick, in introduction, he talked about Abraham as our father. We understand in what sense, because Abraham did not physically beget anyone in here. We have expressions in the scripture, and of course our Lord called and said, call no man father upon this earth, for you have one father that is in heaven. We are God's children. We're not the children of any minister. We're not the children of any preacher in this sense of regeneration. But now there is a sense. Paul is their father in the gospel, and not in regeneration. You know, there's an expression of scripture in Job. We're not going to turn over there, but just let me quickly remind you of this, and you Bible readers will remember. Job said that he had been a father to the poor. You remember that? And then we have expressions. Paul talked about this as Timothy as his son. Paul as a father in the ministry, and Timothy, he considers him his son. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 16, you're going to read there when the Apostle Paul first met Timothy. The Bible plainly says in the first few verses of Acts 16 that Timothy was already a disciple. He'd already been born again. He's already a follower of Christ. So Paul couldn't be talking about Timothy as his son, as far as Paul had anything to do with his regeneration, because Timothy was already regenerated. He's already a disciple, according to Acts chapter 16, when Paul first met him. But Paul took him under his wings. Amen. Paul was as a father unto him. You know, there's a sense in which we say, and you've read it, and most folks will agree with it, that George Washington is the father of this country. And we understand how that is said, and in that sense that he is. And this is in the same way right here when he's talking about it. And Paul is telling them and telling these brethren, I have been as a father to you in the ministry, a father to you in the gospel. You've got 10,000 instructors. You have these teachers, but you have few fathers. Amen. Few fathers. I'm a father to you in the ministry, not meaning that he begotten them in the sense that we know that one is begotten of the Spirit in regeneration. That's of the Spirit of God. Not as in this text. And for he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. Timothy is my beloved son. Paul was not his natural father. And that's not in the sense when he was talking about Timothy. He was talking about Timothy in a sense as his natural son, but in the sense of the gospel.
Right.
He was a tutor unto Timothy. He was a comfort unto Timothy. He was an instructor unto Timothy. And all that's what it's the gospel minister, the pastor of a church should be in that sense, even as a gospel father. Amen. To labor among a flock and to help bear burdens, to pray for one another, to be there faithfully and to tend to the flock of God in that particular place, and to be as a gospel father unto them, to be an instructor, to be a comforter, to be one that would warn, to be one that would even mete out exhortation and correction and rebuke if need be. I want to tell you, a man that truly loves you will tell you the truth.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. He'll tell you the truth. Even if it hurts. But it's good for us. We need to be reminded. We have to be reminded over and over and over. Why? Because we're prone to forget.
Right.
We're natural. We're natural that way. And we need Father in the gospel. All that would be one there in this sense as he's talking of. But so many will grab hold of this text and say, yes, see, their call is instrumental. He said that he had begotten them through the gospel. He had gotten them born again through the gospel. That could be further from the truth.
Right.
Amen. That is not what is even under consideration here in this text. When you take it in the context. And we always have to remember that it's context, context, context. Amen. I often say this, and it's so true. Context is as important and all for us with Scripture as location is in the real estate business. It's location, location, location. It's context, context, context. You can take a little verse here, and you can take a little expression here, and you run down about any rabbit trail you want to run down. And that's why there's so many different orders in this world. Somebody said, well, why? It's because that somebody got a burr under their saddle or a bee in their bonnet or misunderstood something and took something here out of context or that and just on some expression far out and they had dim light. They didn't have any bright lights. They were in darkness and they built up a whole house of theology founded upon a premise that's not true. You can't do the same thing. You know, you've often heard this. The very definition of insanity is when you do the same thing over and over expecting to get a different result. You know, that's what insanity is. If you build with a false premise, if you have a wrong foundation, you're not going to build upon it and have a square level and house that you should have. All the Lord gave first to the church apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the chief cornerstone. He is the head. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But then I read in the Ephesian letter on about verse 19, or 20 or so, it says that ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. He's the chief cornerstone. The apostles, they are foundational also to the building whereupon we build. Christ that has been made the true foundation and the cornerstone. You run everything off the cornerstone. Amen. To square it up. You know, in rafters, and I'm going to come to a close, but in rafters of a building, you cut you out a pattern. Then you cut every rafter to that pattern. You don't cut out one rafter and then cut another one out after it, and then the third one cut after the second, and the fourth one cut after the third, and the fifth one cut after the fourth, and the sixth one after the fifth. No, you cut every one of them after the first one. Right. If you want to come out good at the end, you keep cutting one after the other like that. By the time you get through, if you've got a pretty good sized building, you can be a foot or even 2 feet off square because of doing it that way. So we have a pattern. God, he told Moses about that old economy there in the Old Testament, and the tabernacle, the building after the pattern that was given to you in the mount. We have a pattern, the Lord. I ain't talking about the people in it. I'm talking about the order of it, the institution of it.
Right.
Amen. It is perfect. It is complete. It's we that still have human nature. We're dual nature folks, and we still have problems and so forth. But there's no problem with that Christ built and that the Lord set up and established and has given them to us. God help us to take and to focus upon His Word and handle the Word of life honestly and sincerely. I heard a man one time in another order of preaching in our meeting, and he said, what you need to do is believe on the Lord and accept Him out of an honest and sincere heart. And I thought to myself, well, there's just one problem with that. Where are you going to get the honest and sincere heart? Because you don't have one. You don't have one until the Lord gives you one. Until the Lord has done that work. I would to God that the Lord's children in this world would quit trying to do the work of God and do the work that the Lord has given us to do as laborers in the gospel field and be faithful unto it, leave God's work with Him, and do that the Lord has given unto us. And we would be so much better off than we know.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, my friend.